Have your Bibles open up to Matthew 16. What amazing season we're in. I'm not just saying that and being a cheerleader, but I am saying it because it's true. I've been around here almost 40 years, and just there's been three or four huge movements when we pray and we fast at seasons of that every year, but there's been a few, and Brian mentioned last week in 90, 97 through 2000 was an amazing time of prayer and fasting. 97 was an amazing year. Like Brian said, Charles started a 40-day water fast and ended up three quarters of the church got on that fast in some fashion or another. Many of us just pressed through. I remember it's a very important time. As a result of it, we moved into a whole life of prayer that changed the way we lived. I mean, we prayed so much we couldn't not pray anymore. So it ended up landing us in this facility. And since then, we've had a few seasons of prayer. Like Brian said, this is one of those seasons where over 400 people are signed up for prayer. That means at least double are participating. That means thousands of hours of prayer being covered every week, every day. That's amazing. Really, that is stunning. And so what's that going to happen? Get your expectors up because a lot's going to happen. Who knows? My life's going to be changed. Your life's going to be changed. This house is going to be changed. Hopefully, Harrisburg will be changed. The country will be changed. The world will be changed. Does that sound right? So get your imagination up and rolling, baby. Come on, get out of the TV. Start imagining stuff on your own. It's really good. What I'm going to cover here today is the road to resurrection. That's the theme that I have. I'll take it easy. This is really about from about the time John was beheaded to the time that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The week that he enters into Jerusalem is lights out amazing. In that week, a third of our faith happens in Scripture. It's just all these amazing things. Jesus really pushes. Once he enters Jerusalem, he's pushing for a decision in men's hearts. He's pushing really all the religious leaders, but he's also pushing all the crowd. He's pushing the world system. He's pushing men to a point of decision. But this walk up here, it's kind of like the season is about 9 months to a year before he steps into the triumphal entry. And from the time that John is beheaded, it's almost like Jesus throws the gloves off. Okay, he's in his second year, finishing his second year of ministry. This is projected. He's entering the last 12 to 9 months, and he's a very intentional walk up here. And so he is really cutting loose. And so you can just see, and I'll just read a list of the things that happen in this season, in this nine-month season. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on the water. He heals the multitudes. He feeds the 4,000. He confronts the Pharisees at least two different times in a major way. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. He confronts the disciples about costly discipleship. In every one of the Gospels, he confronts them. He has the Mount of Transfiguration when he's in prayer. He has woe to the religious leaders. And I mean, he does some woes. You should take a look at those all the way through Scripture. It's powerful. Matthew and Luke, he goes after it. He heals the epileptic boy. He heals the Gentile woman. And she, remember talking about the crumbs from the table? And she, man, it's just amazing. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about the parables, which are tons of parables all through the Scriptures. He does the forgiveness 70 times 7. He's just really pushing. The rich young ruler comes to him and he tells him to give it all. Another example of costly discipleship. And he refuses. So James and John ask for his right and left hand. Then he goes on to the disciples like, you don't get it yet, guys. He really goes after him. He laments over Jerusalem in a very, very personal, very God-man way over the city. And we'll talk about that. He heals blind Bartimaeus, who's been, blind since birth. He heals the guy who's been blind since birth. It's amazing. He embraces Zacchaeus, which is extremely crazy. And then he has Lazarus raised from the dead. These are the things that are happening in this 9 months. And why do you bring this up? Because I feel we're kind of in the season of the walk up to the triumphal entry. Like God is stirring us. And in this season of fasting and prayer, there's a leaning into God that I think is really powerful here. I can feel it in our services. We're halfway through right now. So if you haven't participated in this, do participate. Participate for one day. Participate for a few days. If you've got a fasted lifestyle, which some of us are doing, and then you can also take a few days in between and go to water, then come back out, then you really appreciate what little food you're eating anyway. It's kind of amazing. So it is great. Come on, right? It's just this wonderful part where we're weakened, yet we're strengthened at the same time. It's one of those stress points or dichotomies with God. Like, I actually am weakened, but I'm getting stronger. Like, I'm weakened and I'm so tired, you think I'd be confused, but I think more clearly and I see more clearly. I hear more clearly. That's what's happening among us as a group, as a congregation. And God does respond to people as a congregation. He does individually, but when individually something like this happens and everybody's jumping into it, then congregationally or corporately, he releases things that move us to a different level. I'm not just saying it, I'm telling you it's the truth, okay? So be on the lookout. Get in on it. Get in on it. Did I mention get in on it somehow, all right? I don't care, you pick whatever you want, all right? But Brian was right, it is fasting food. I mean, you can pick other stuff, but food's not a bad thing. Why? Because that's really, I love food. I have a deep relationship with food. I have all kinds of attitudes. Brian, you have no relationship with food. You can't even count. You just don't. He kind of just refuels and keeps moving. That's the way. But I have like, I love buns and I love all kinds of food. Okay, stop by. Did you, anybody on the thing, did you ever start watching the Food Channel while you're fasting? Last night, I'm like, that looks so good, Pat. We're writing that one down. You know what I mean? Like, I never, whatever. It's like, all right, I'm okay. Anyway, two things happened in the season this last year or 9 months that Jesus is doing. One, he does a fearless confrontation of the truth to everybody. Fearless. He's gloves off. He's going to confront the truth, and he does it. I'm still in my whole lifelong study and how he does it with such intensity, but still extending an olive branch to people. Like, this is the truth. You're going to have to look at it, yet you are able. You're living below your pay grade, and that love reaches in and pulls that person up. We know it time and time again. When he forgives people, he meets people, he heals people, he's always doing that, getting them to repent and then saying, you are able to do this. Aren't you glad he does that with you? Aren't you glad? But he gets intense here. So he confronts the Pharisees and also confronts his disciples. Two places I'm going to show you in Matthew 16, first chapter right there. He does this, Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered to them, when evening you say it is fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning you say it is foul weather today for the sky is red. You know that night sky is red. It's going to be a good day tomorrow, right? The sky's red in the morning. There's a warning, a form, whatever the sailors say out there, right? So Jesus is pulling this, like, it's just the truth, you know? But he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Then he certainly goes on and rebukes them. But what he's talking about is you've lost your north. You've lost your perspective. You can't see. Just before this, he's talked about the fields are white under harvest, and here they're all trying to hold the law to them to make them powerful or manipulate to make themselves look good, or they're trying to make him perform for them, like they're trying to make God perform for them. How many have ever tried that? That works real good, doesn't it? Seriously. They're trying to make him perform for them so they could judge him and assess him. It's like ridiculous. He said, actually, he's speaking to, in a large way, he's speaking to Israel, Jewish people, not unlike us, but you have the truth and you squandered the truth on yourself. Trying to make yourself look good, which it does make you look good when you wear the truth, but you're not using it for the people. The signs of the times so that you should be, the Israel knew God for the life of people around them, to teach them God's ways. When they got the Torah, when they got the word of God in the desert, God shows himself who they are. They built all the law around that, and they should have kept that for all the tribes, for all the nations, and to share with them the truth humbly and honestly, because we're the least of this. If we can do it, you guys can do this. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, all pick them, all the Ibsabites, Israelites, all those people, everybody out there, the Philistines, who are powerful and fleshly people. Imagine if they got saved, how amazing they would have been. But they squandered it on holding it to themselves, keeping it to themselves. This is, you can't, it's, instead of being exclusive, they should have been inclusive. Hello, got it? So he's fussing about the times. That's a theme throughout scripture, you can see. The second part in Mark, let's go to Mark 7. Switch on down to Mark 7. Push your little buttons on your phone or something like that. Oh, look at that. You know, Bibles are really awesome, these things, because you can mark them up, and they're really cool, and you kind of get used to them. Find your way around them. It's better than a stupid little device that could run out of battery power. Just my opinion. All right, so, chapter 7, verse 5. Then the scribes and Pharisees asked, why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? I mean, he gave the law for it, but here, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, ouch. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men. By watching cups and all this stuff, really is what he's saying. You're making the commandment of God of no effect. You have held on to the letter of law, but you're not holding on to the spirit of the law. Seriously, have we seen this in our society lately? I'm not doing a political agenda thing like that, but we're seeing men twist the law to elevate their agendas, aren't they? It's terrifying. It's one thing kind of, if you grew up with my generation appreciating, like the law, man, everybody, the news repeated the truth, reported the truth, whether they liked it or not, and the law was the law. But now we're manipulating all of it tremendously, and it's terrifying. And it's terrible. It helps you look, it keeps you from moving where you really want to hold on. And what he really says to him is it's not the things you put into your body that defiles you, but the things you put that comes out of you that defiles you. That doesn't mean go eat pastries and do whatever and you're going to be fine. Of course we're not talking about that. Come on, use your head. It's the things that you allow in that, you know, that those that aren't that big an issue as long as you're keeping the inside right. In other words, they've been doing the external practice and external compliance, but they've negated the internal devotion toward God. So this, now the letter of the law has been something to manipulate rather than let it sift your heart and let an internal response come out so you follow the spirit of the law. That couldn't be you, could it? No way. You don't use the law or your success or your status to make you feel good about anything, do you? Even though I fasted, I water fasted all last week. It's amazing how good I am. I'm just, yes, it's just so good. I'm just doing great. You know what I mean? I don't want to step on your toes, but I don't want to step on your toes, okay? Because the more we do this, the more humble we're supposed to be. Now, that's hard for some people who are achievers. I'm an achiever, and I want to get this done like, yes, I'm. And God's blessings do follow me, but it can't be the wings that define me. It's the lowering ourselves, the weakening of ourselves that he can, we can't. And that's the part that we really get. It becomes real in us as a practice so that when we fall or our hearts are in the wrong place, it's easy to repent and get back with him because you know he's the one that takes care of us, right? This is our life, everybody. You don't get better at it. I mean, you get better at the process, but you don't get better at being great all the time. Does that make sense? I mean, no, I'm in it that way. We do sin less, but we still sin, right? That's, look at your face. Not me. He's talking about the heart. And so as a result of, they've lost their inside. They've lost their spirit, their heart, and their motivation. And so with no motivation, then certainly they're going to go to compliance, outward compliance. They're going to go to manipulation. They're going to lose the whole reason why who they are and what God gave them the law for, to keep their hearts so they can introduce everybody else around them about this amazing single God. That when you see with the rebirth of the church, man, Paul and Peter, they go into places speaking about the single God who knows them from the beginning of time. And they recapture their North Star. They recapture their heart. They do it humbly, willing to expend or spend their lives for other people. Come on. We get so used to this place is not a performance place. This place is as we go out, we expend ourselves and spend ourselves coming back in for a lift, like a strengthening. We see Edgar, I see Jennifer, I see Mosin, and I am strengthened by who they are. And then in worship, like worship this morning, reminds me who God is and who I'm not, doesn't it? But it doesn't diminish me, it just enhances me. Isn't that right? You're going crazy inside. It's just your face you haven't told. I really appreciate that. So these two things, Jesus, just you can mark his words, he's going to be relentless about pounding the Pharisees. And certainly when he gets in the triumphal entry in the whole week, then he really goes at them in order for them to see the truth and to know it and those around to know that truth. Don't lose your heart. Don't lose your purpose. How many of you have lost your purpose? Look, I love the appreciation of God that we have in worship, but I don't want to ever lose the expectation of God I get in his word. I mean, one is great, but it can slowly, subtly, in effect, make you, I love worship. I can't say that, but if you just stay in that appreciation, but we don't get involved or invested, then we don't get into that expectation because there's no investment, there's no risk. Does that make sense? I wish you could say this better, but attending's not enough. Let's go all in. So he's going to push on this. So go back to Matthew chapter 16. So now we're done with the Pharisees, right? Let's get in with the disciples. I love this part. Of course, Matthew 16, you know, if you read it, it's a story about, he certainly takes them to Caesarea Philippi. This is where all the world religions are, and he parks it out there, and he shows them, and he says, "Who do men say do I am?" Peter brilliantly answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "My Father in heaven's shown you this. Upon this rock, I will build my church upon this revelation that I am the Christ, that I am he who he says I am. They get it. So he does this, but only a few scriptures later, he's praying and he talks to them about what he's going to be doing, because he keeps telling them, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going to rise again." Three times he says this through scripture. They still aren't getting it, okay? So I'm going to explain a little bit about that. And so in this, he tells them that, and Peter steps up and says, "No." Come on, I'm paraphrasing, right? And then he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Oh, he's having a real bad day within a few hours. I mean, it's the top of the deal. Like, he's the rock on which God's going to build his church. And now he's like, Jesus is rebuking him. Of course, Jesus is really speaking to the principality and power behind, that's behind Peter's voice, which he'll continue to do. But then he goes on in verse 24 and it says this. Then Jesus says to his disciples, what it says in the message is this: Jesus went to work on his disciples. What if for this season that we're fasting and prayer, God went to work on you? You still be fasting and praying at the end of 3 weeks? You think you would? We'll see, huh? Come on. He went to work on his disciples. In other words, they're not getting it, so he's going to push in. James and John come to him to ask him to be on the left and right. They don't get it. They're still not getting it. They're his friends. So he's pushing back, and he says, "He who loses his life will gain it. He who doesn't deny himself and pick up his cross." I'm paraphrasing a couple of scriptures there. You can read it. But who didn't pick up his cross daily? He didn't even know what the cross is yet. It hasn't happened to them yet. He's prophesying, speaking to them. But they knew crosses is about death. Look, little spoiler in the front here. You can't have a resurrection unless you have a... Tell it to yourself. That's a death. That's a death myself. Okay, say that. Seriously, because it's truth. So if we're doing this, we're going to have a death to ourselves. And all the little subtle attitudes we have and the ways we think, presenting ourselves to God, you can't even engineer this yourself. But God can engineer it. The Holy Spirit can speak to you, and you can do what? You can answer. You can respond. You can obey. And that is a subtle death, isn't it? Okay, God, I want to do, but you don't. Or I can't, but you can. My favorite line, out there, can't help myself. But you're out there helping yourself. Never mind. That's okay. Just let that go. So this is it. So he's facing it down with them. So go to John 11. Let's just pull this out a little bit, okay? Because I do think the season, I don't want to miss the season we're in. This is a story of Jesus' last miracle before he goes into the triumphal entry. And he's speaking to the disciples, and of course we know the story. Lazarus has died. Now before this, precursor to this, word has been sent to Jesus and disciples, and they said Lazarus is sick. And then Jesus says, he's not sick unto death. And then word comes that he dies. Then they say he's asleep, and then they say, well, is he sleeping? He's not really dead. And he goes, look, guys, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that he's dead so you will believe. Oh, he is now confronting his best friends. Isn't he? These guys have been with him, just think about it, 2 years now, maybe going on three. Actually, this is the last miracle. Probably 3 years, a culmination of their relationship. And this is a big event because they love Lazarus. If you watch The Chosen, you've been going to that, they're going to have that whole story about it. It's just my imagination. He has a big house. He's successful. He's righteous. God has blessed him. And he gives it all to God. He's constantly having them over, feeding them, taking care of them, stuffing their pockets full of food and money when they get out of the building. And Lazarus is the guy. They just love him to pieces. On top of that, Mary and Martha, his sisters, and they're all about, totally all in about God, right? So when he dies, this is a bum. This is a bum. Even Jesus gets bummed. Eventually, we'll see this. We fall, but let's follow some of the road back to Bethany because he says we're going to go with him. We're going to go back to him. And of course, Thomas, such a brilliant guy, verse 16, what does he say? He says right there, oh, let us go that we may die with him. This is his friend. This is his friend who's seen him heal the sick. and do all kinds of great things. And Thomas kind of, did he forget Proverbs and Psalms and some of the words that David said? He didn't have Philippians or Colossians or Ephesians, but those words are back there. Job even said about having a good attitude under pressure. But, you know, Thomas is just all about the moment. He's in total, like, great, let's just go die with him. I don't think he said it like sarcastic. I just said it like resignation, like, this is our life, it sucks. Can I say that, all right? Then we have to go to church, or, man, we're doing that fast, we can't eat, all the stuff we can't do, can't have any fun. Like God couldn't meet you because you're not eating. Jeez. Snap out of it, right? But that's Thomas, he's right there. This is a combination, like, they're common. He's seen 5,000 people fed, 4,000 people fed, the paralytic boy being healed, the whole list of 20 things I read to you, right? This is it. We're gonna go to the door. And this is his attitude. But you never had that attitude, did you? Resignation, being resigned. You know, church life. All the fun happens on Saturday night with everybody else. And I can't dance, I can't drink, I can't do this and that. Like you're missing out. Like seriously. This is the thing that we concern as Christians, even in this fast. Like, you know, Jesus, like Brian said, get over the drama of putting sackcloth and acting like an attitude. Resignation's an attitude, isn't it? It's also an attitude. Like, I'm just resigned to this, you know, I can't do that. Come on, I even thought that. I can't eat this, I can't eat that. But then when you step in and get some of these things back from God, it's like, oh my gosh, this is so worth it, right? So there he is in resignation. The second part he goes to, and who's he go to? And Martha comes out, and first thing she says, verse in 20 and 21, Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus is coming, she runs to meet him, runs out of the house because all the mourners are there. Got this? And she runs down the street and meets him. And first thing she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If, how many of us had said that? God, if, you could have, you should have, you would have, right? It's regret. But the bigger part of tying to regret, though, I think is sometimes is a bitterness or a hook in us that, man, I wish things were different. But God's leading our life, isn't he? Even if we're stumbling through it, he's still leading us. So we got to push that regret. And it seems harmless here, but here's what she follows with it. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, I will give you. And he says to her, your brother will rise. Hold on. What does she say right back to him? I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection the last day. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. What's the problem here? Because her regrets and the way of thinking is she has a truth for later, but not a truth for now. Oh, this one really stepped on my toes. How many times I pray for somebody and, you know, Jesus heals, but let us know how you do later and it'll, you know, give us a report back. When my heart would be like, God, you can do it now, right now. At least I'm believing for you right now. Wiggle something, do something, jump on something. You gotta be healed, you gotta be. At least be thinking that way. Instead of, wow, I prayed and they got healed, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it, don't we all say that? I couldn't believe it, they got healed. Truth for later can be a subtle thing that sucks the faith out of our lives. Where are you got a truth for later? Where have you, because usually it's somewhere where it didn't work out and you pushed it away. Well, I know it works, but I don't know it works. This fast is about drawing close to the things we know are true about God. And this guy, Jesus, he's not backing off. He's confronting Martha, who he loves, and Thomas, who he loves. He's confronting this gang. This gang has been so close to him over 3 years and they're still not getting it. I just want to say something. He is, it's true, he is the resurrection in the end. We all know that. Someday, Rob Nutter, I hope it's 50 years from now, passes on, he's gonna go in to get resurrected, his body go, says it in Corinthians, and he'll be resurrected into a new life. But Jesus at this season right now, he is the resurrection from the death of sin. The sin that has gripped people's lives, held them down and told them they can't do it. Or put them in despair, or put them in darkness. He's there. I'm saying, I am the life now, the resurrection from the death of sin that is killing you right now and stealing your faith. And I am the author of the new life that you will have in me right now. That changed my life. Changed my life. When I started believing I could have a new life now and that I could die to those things that grip my life and imprison me on the inside, then I knew that this guy is for real. And what he's gonna do is show him in the natural, I can raise people from the dead. But he's really saying to them, as I can raise you from the death of sin that holds your life right now. That's what he's saying. And that, my friend, is no joke. That, my friend, God will visit you in life and at night and reveal to you. I'll reveal to you walking through your day. And that's what we're here to share with people, that he changed me. I was dead. I was in prison, and now I'm not. Now I'm able to be free. I'm able to love well. I'm able to care for well. I'm allowed to have faith in the God that is actually the God of this universe. And when I do that, everything comes to seem to come in order in my life. Everything. Like a righteous order. The world will be like, no, no, no. Can't be, can't be. Oh, but you know inside it's the truth. And that's what he's talking about. He is the resurrection from the death of sin in our lives. And he is the author of the new life we have in him now. And that's why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to prove it to you with Lazarus. I'm going to prove it to you with my own life. And I can do it. The natural stuff is the easy stuff, the inside stuff. See, God created this whole earth. It's absolutely stunning in his brilliance in the natural world. But he also is the author of men's lives. And those are such more highs and lows and vastness, nobility and righteousness and faith and hope and love. These aren't trigger words. These are ways of life with us. And he knew that men were meant to live that way, not by the dirge of the things that are ordinary, holding them down if they can't. And he's there now in this moment, at this pinprick of a moment, to set all men free. From hereafter, reaching in with a heart of the past into the moment of the present and into your life right where you're sitting right now. And that all explodes in a moment that you come to faith with Christ. And it just happens way beyond words. Who could describe this? John says that there are not enough books in the world to write about this. Because everywhere he turns, he starts to see who Jesus is. Now, of all people, men who saw Jesus as a man and his close friend, but describes him as the Word that made everything. Man, John, you speak differently. You see differently. If we're not getting close to this in a fast and a praying time, then we're just, of course we're going to get built up, but we've got to step in. Now we're going to stepping in between heaven and earth for men. You'll see this in a moment, okay? So that is the fearless confrontation. You can see it. In this moment. Of course, the last couple things just to show you how he wept, and it goes there, Martha leads him to the tomb. And here's the other part. Could not, the crowd says this, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Limited faith. This is limited faith. A challenge to all of us. We have the truth that is for later, but the limited faith is, well, he could have stopped him from dying, but now that he's dead, well, what can he do? Man. How does this translate to our life? Many of us have had losses in our life that are absolutely considerable. The loss of a friend, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a business, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship. And that death is real. You have to face it. But then you can't stop there and say, God, well, we did what we could. It's okay. You can hold on to God and he can restore. He can resurrect. How do you know he's going to change your life as a result of that? And you have to see that. You have to see through that, because all of us in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have things come against you and hurt you. Things that come against you and ruin you. And you won't know how to act as a result. But when you see God restore your life and you hold on to him when you didn't think it could, but you said it, I'll believe it. And you hold on to that. That's not limiting him in any way. And that changes the life on the inside. Come on. And you don't know the way, that's the perfect time to believe him limitlessly. But you got to go to him personally, and you got to walk it one day at a time, one inch at a time. But all of a sudden, you're in a different place, you're in a different place, you're in a different place. God, I didn't think I'd have joy. I didn't think I could recover. I didn't think this could be restored in my life. Or you can leave it sit there as a place of regret, or you can leave it sit there as a limit of faith. God, or truth for later, up to you. I've seen him do this in my life. Where there was a death and that was never gonna happen, and yet see him resurrected again. What I didn't know what to do with people's lives or things I had. And I saw him restored. I put my trust in him inch by inch. Man, come on. Her last was, he rolls the stone away. Oh Lord, there'll be a stench. There's a big caution. If you do this, it'll make a mess. Do you ever do that something with Jesus? He's gonna ask you to do something. God, this is gonna make a mess with all my relationships, all my family, all my friends, all my coworkers. You should be going like, yes, I remember. Like, but it's like God will ask you to do something to stink up the whole place. You got to believe him. Of course, don't assume, but know him. Know it's his voice, but he says, roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. How many of us first-time generation Christians went to our parents, wait, we're going to go do this little church thing, and well, didn't you get an educational degree? What are you going to do with your degree? And now you're going to live like this? You're going to give all your money to this place? You're going to do all that stuff? That conversation, the Jesus revolution the couple has with the parents, and dad's just like this? I had a colonel with a square jaw and a deep voice looking right at me. You're going to what? You both have degrees. Yeah, we're doing this. Stink up the whole place. Stretch our relationship? You bet. You bet. But love wins out, doesn't it? Got to let it stink up. Got to do it. All right? I wish I could say that better. But you know what I'm talking about. Somebody in the background, shake your head up there. Come on, talking about it. What do you say, Chris Redinger? Is that true up there? Come on, make some mess. Let them make a mess. So what? Let's do it. I'm not trying to be callous, but you got to face it. God can find his way through. Those are the things facing us that I believe I'm concerned about in the body of Christ. Come on, resignation. What are we living our life like? It's a dirge. Stop it. Snap out of it. Regret. Don't get that bitterness hook in there. Don't do a truth for later. Don't do limited faith and get the cautions out. All right, get rid of them. Okay? Especially when God's in it. Don't fight them. Yeah, Paul, don't kick the goads. Huh? You got a bright light and a change of attitude, didn't he? Come on. Come on. All right, two more things, okay? Well, actually, a few more things. Oh, man. Okay. That's the first reveal, is that he reveals some fearless confrontation. The second one is he does an intentional reveal of who he is. Intentionally starts revealing. How does he do that? One, he does Zacchaeus. Luke 19, you can see in the beginning of it, he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Okay, you know this story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, climb up in a sycamore tree. Okay, so what I'm going to do is get that out of the fantasy world and out of the little rhyme story and get you into the truth that Zacchaeus was really a bad guy. He was an extortionist. He made people pay things they wouldn't pay. He did the whole injustice thing to the people he knew in his neighborhood. And it's just crazy that Jesus, when he said, I'm coming to your house, he's saying, I value you. He changed all that culture. Understood when you go to someone's house. Well, as David saying to me earlier, in that culture, he couldn't have anybody to his house and he couldn't go to anybody else's house. He had this big, gorgeous place. Maybe out of extortionist, he built an empire, which seems like what it says was, right? And maybe his little spies in town finding out how your business is going and writing him down and putting that information there. And then he'd go back and get money from you that you had to pay because the Roman soldiers made you pay it, right? I'm like, you stinking jerk, you taking all my money, taking all my plans. Going to build part of my house, extend my business, but can't I have to pay you now? Maybe he knew Matthew, which is really great about Zacchaeus. He's such a wretch. But maybe he knew Matthew 10 years earlier. You know, maybe they're in their early 20s and maybe a new math got into it. Like, Matthew, man, you get into this. Maybe in all his greatness and all his empire and all his building and gathering things for himself, he was still empty. Maybe he's still looking for an answer. How many people in our world are like that? They fight to the end, but inside they are dying for an answer, dying for a word of truth, dying for someone to reach in beyond what they see in front of them and reach in and say, you know, God loves you. So maybe he got word about this and heard about Matthew. Matthew, I used to party with Matthew. He taught me some awesome things and I learned to cheat even better through Matthew. You know what I mean? But I heard he's with him. I heard he's like a different guy. Friends told me they you can't even recognize Matthew. He's amazing. Maybe that could be me. Maybe that could be what I could be like. Come on, just a chapter before Jesus speaks about the publican and the religious man, and the publican says, I'm not worthy of it. You know, in prayer, he saw this man. Come on, he saw him. And so when he reaches out to Zacchaeus, he sees him in the tree. Oh, he sees him. He sees him. He's not just walking by and glances by. He stops and sees who he is. And I'm telling you, he had to see him with warmth, with strength, with also truth inside of him. And Zacchaeus melts in front of him. He goes to his house and he gives it all back. Completely transitioned or transformed by the love of God. God, this is scandalous acceptance and love. That's how Jesus revealed himself. If you could pinnacle anything from lepers to anything else, it almost pinnacles on Zacchaeus. Think of your worst enemy or not a good practice in church. Okay, so the people you last think would be accepted, and he just goes right to the heart of them. God, could the church have scandalous acceptance in it? When people show up, when they come to this church, we're gonna get, and this world is gonna be so broken, it's only gonna continue to be broken. And when they show up at our door, they learn the first of, we learn to love each other. Oh my Jesus, genuinely accepting, caring for, and celebrating who we are, not who we aren't, and praying for our less lackings. They start showing up here and start, they're looking for the last, and they are so messed up. They're so broken and twisted and put in. Do you think the church would love and value that life? Like, God, you're at our door. You have breath. You have life. You have a chance. Not compromising the truth, but absolutely embracing them with all that we have, from transgenders to homosexuals to the worst of the worst. And not that they're the worst. They could be brilliant and beautiful and accomplished people. But inside, do you understand? Or people that are at the end of, people that are homeless, people are this. If we had the value to them and put our hands on them, recognizing that the clean makes the unclean clean, not the unclean makes the clean unclean. I hope you heard that. Do you know that when he said that? He put his hands on people and the clean made them, they're unclean clean. Like I want to be that way. And I'm fighting parts of my life to make sure I do be like that. Care, appreciate, see, and value the life that's in front of us. That scandalous love and acceptance is so important. And the world's got a part of this. I'm not saying they're right, but they're about the whole acceptance thing. Well, just accept, in fact, encourage. But no, there's some truth about the way we live our life that brings life and freedom to people. But they've got a portion of truth, and God, we got to wake up to that. Is that okay? Second thing he does, he has compassion and passion. So he laments over Jerusalem in Luke 13, and it's this beautiful point, just as an encouragement and prayer, and I'll get you to be done here in a minute, okay? But he's looking over Jerusalem and all this for that he's come into, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers his chicks under her wing, and said, but you would not. This is an important part, I think, to recognize in prayer, that there are some facts we have to face, that people have their own choices, and as we face those facts, that's not necessarily the truth, but are facts that we have to face. Just like real losses, you have to take and say, that was a loss, and it hurt, but God can restore, correct? I'm not limiting my faith in him. The same way in prayer, he has a heart, but Jerusalem will return to him saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It means those who are saved, those who are his elect, they will come back. And it's really important to him. So this is not a teaching on Jerusalem, but it's just the heart in prayer that oftentimes we face the facts. We have to embrace them, but we can pray the truth over those facts that is greater than the facts we face. Come on, we have to learn how to do this. The second part is the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's in Matthew 17. Jesus took up those high place and he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, and who appears? He turns into like a white shining light, and Moses and Elijah appear to him, don't they? Why Moses and Elijah? I'm just thinking about how this is so important. Of all the people I look back to the Bible could appear to him, I had not chosen Moses and Elijah. But in prayer, two things are evident. Moses, of all men, had men in his heart. He was covered in men in a good way. Can I say it that way? He was always speaking to God from men, wasn't he? I mean, when God wanted to erase the Israelites, when they went and they had a big rebellion, didn't he go to him and say, God, you can't do this? I mean, God says, I'm gonna take them out and we'll move on. I'll build a whole nation through you, Moses. He says, no, God, you can't. So he actually speaks to God in a way that God relents his decision, doesn't he? So he's speaking to God for men. Of course he has the heart of God. He speaks to God, but his posture is to speak to God for men, which is an amazing part for intercession. But then the spirit of Elijah was always speaking to men for God, wasn't he? He was the promise of God. But Moses was the burden of the people, where Elijah was the burden of the promise. He couldn't let go of the promise. He couldn't let go of the truth. He couldn't let go of the word. And every time he got it, he spoke it into men's lives so it would jerk their lives around and turn them back to God. So this is where we are. It's a beautiful and shortly a rendition of how men, here is our high priest standing in a position between God and men and exacting the love of God to men and his love for men to God, an agent for them, an agent for both. And this is just a beautiful example of the high priest that Jesus is. Certainly touched by our infirmities, but also full of God, completely 100% God. Gosh, if you find yourself in this place in the next 20 days. This is what we're all for. First, certainly getting our lives together and emptying ourselves and then God filling us. But then for that, all that for this, to stand in the gap between God and men and lift up our friends, lift up our family, lift up the guys who make us crazy, the enemies that we've had our whole life that hate us and would ruin our life. Good, bring them before God. Pray for them like a mad person, madman, like a crazy person. Is that all right? Yeah. And see how God changes your heart. And the burden he puts on there, our righteous burden. That's a great thing. What are we doing if we're not doing this? Can I ask you that? I mean, we get so blessed in God, but it's all for the part to stand in the gap for men around us. Stretch out, be his hands, his heart, his feet, his mouth. Be the good news going to them. You choose what works best. And maybe you're a person of action. Maybe you're a person who speaks. It all depends what it is. Oh my gosh. What are we doing if we're not doing this? There's a harvest that you can't imagine. Thank God someone did this for me. Believe God enough. And he was young, first year being saved, but I watched him get saved. It ruined my life. It was awesome. But he didn't hold back. We can do them both, can't we? Stand up, please. Come on. He is the resurrection from the death of sin and the new life we're living now. Cast away your resignation, your regret. Cast away. Get rid of it. Throw away that truth for later. Throw away that limited faith and throw away your cautions. Let's go. Gosh. See this ridiculously scandalizing love that he has. Know and absolutely experience it for yourself. Put yourself before God until you feel it. Make it cost you. That's all right. Two things he required. He has this part in Matthew 18. They say to him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And I just can see it. They're in this conversation in a community and kids are running around. He just reaches out and grabs a kid and pulls him to him and he's pulling his kid. When you become like one of these, that's the way. Childlike faith. Humble yourself like a child. What is he saying? Ask all you want, but do it believing. Trusting. Quit doubting. But ask all you want. Second one is don't forget the cost of discipleship. This has got to cost us something. It's got to be worth something. You got to have a good death. I'm sorry. There's no way around it. A good death. Isn't it Mary brought the expensive spikenard of oil? It's a beautiful picture of complete devotion with great cost with it. Don't shy away from the cost. Come on, guys. That's the crux of our faith. Giving our life, losing it so we can gain it back. I don't have the courage to do that, but I'm in front of him, I do. When I'm in front of him, I do. Father, we ask. We ask for grace in the days ahead. Keep us before you. Let faith increase. Help us to grow in our faith. Grow in our love. Not our ability to tolerate, but our ability and genuineness to value and celebrate life in every form. Restore our hope. Places in our heart that we've forgotten, let go. Places we haven't discovered yet, bring them on. Thank you for what you're doing among us. Thank you. To the last day, we pray every person can get in on this. For the rest of our lives, I pray every person can get in on us. Get in on this. Draw some lines in your heart. Set some intentions. I dare you. If you don't know the Lord, come on. Come on, quit fighting. Just come home. He loves you. come and face that and let it work it out from there. If you're far from him, turn back to him. He loves you. We ask. Help us beware in the days ahead of those around us. Get past the busyness, get past the action. God, help us to see as you see. Help us not hold back, stretching out a hand, a heart, a word. We are here to make a difference. And so help us, God, we will. We ask all this in your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.